Thank you, Jesus. Woo. All right. Thank you, guys. Yeah, so we're doing something different this morning. We are actually going back to a throwback Sunday back 2,000 years ago and look at the birth of the church in Acts, being that today is a day that many churches and all over are celebrating Pentecost Sunday, the day when the pouring of the Holy Spirit came down and great acts of works of God was taking place. And so we're going to look at that. So and then we're going to do what the early church did when that event took place, of them coming together, having all things in common, praying and fellowshipping, breaking of bread. So let's pray, and then we'll get into the Word of God. And the reason why I'm starting off earlier is because we got to go through two chapters. And you know me, I can barely get through one in what, how many weeks? Maybe 4 or 5 weeks. Two verses. So we're looking at two chapters. So, but I want you to know that the Word of God speaks for itself. Now, I'm going to touch on some points, but mainly I'm going to just read what was happening, the event that was taking place, because it's better just to listen to it than add to it sometimes when you listen to it. And I'm the type of guy that I like visual effects, so I will have one visual effect. It didn't work out. I was hoping to do others, but I couldn't do it because I'm not savvy in computer editing and all that. But I do have one that I will play, and the whole purpose is so that we can maybe just hear of what actually took place back then. We won't feel it, obviously. Or maybe we can, when the time comes, we might be able to. But maybe God will do something great like he did back then. That could happen. It could happen. I'm hoping it will. I'm asking the Lord to do it, that he would open the floodgate of heaven and pour out his spirit upon us like a tongue of fire. Not a fire, but like a tongue of fire. And rest upon us. And that all you would get the gift of languages, Spanish, you know, and Spanglish. I know, because we all the Mexicans here, we have Spanglish. Not too many of us have Spanish. So we'll see what God's going to do. But let's pray right now. Father God, we do thank you this morning. And Father, this is a special morning. I'm excited about it, Lord. And every Sunday morning should be new, just like your mercies. Lord, the day we walk into this upper room, this is our upper room. This is our home, Father, the house of God. It's our house, and it's a home, because one is spiritual, one is physical. We want a spiritual home. That you would bless us this morning as we look back over 2,000 years ago, when we read about the event that took place that changed the world and turned the world upside down for Christ. Lord, bless us. Lord, bless us. And Lord, as we now see the world turning the church upside down for Christ, Lord, we want to switch it back. We want to get back to our first love. We want to get back to our first works. And obviously, the birth of the church is an example of how the church should be. And so, Lord, bless us this morning. Bless your people right now, Lord. I pray for that you would open their ears and their eyes to your word. Not to anything I say, but just to your word. And not one word would fall and touch the ground, but it would pierce our heart. Lord, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to us this morning. Everybody, you speak to us differently, but individually and at the same time corporately. This is how mighty our God is. And so bless us, Lord. Bless us. And we do give you all the glory and the honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, so open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. Again, we're going to go back. We're going to take a break from Luke. Next week, we'll get back in Luke chapter 10. But we're going to look at the great event that took place over 2,000 years ago I'm not going to give you like an exact date because nobody really knows. I mean, it's over 2,000 years ago when Jesus was walking around, but I can't say, oh, yeah, it did happen. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit happened on November 23rd. That was my birthday. No, it didn't. I don't know. But we're going to look at the work of the Holy Spirit and what was going on. Now, I learned this out in the desert that There is no formula. We can't give. We can't make formulas to have God moving. God's going to move. There is no class. You can't go out and take a class to do a work of God in the sense of now you got the power and the things are going to happen. There's no formula. And so we're going to look back at what were they doing at the time when God decided to move, when he decided to fulfill the word of God, scripture, and pouring out the Holy Spirit. What were they doing? They were doing the exact same thing we're doing right now. They were in the upper room, meeting, praying, just dwelling and meditating on what had just taken place in their lives. This is what we're doing now. So if God wants to move this morning the same way, then we are open to what he wants to do.
Amen.
Always be open to it. So look at Acts chapter 1. We're going to start off right there. But I did want to say again, we're going to look at the Pentecost. And back then, there was three major Jewish holidays that took place that back then the Jews, and the same today, they were commanded to keep. And I think it was the year 20 and up, the adult males, and they would have to meet in Jerusalem, and they would come, and they would worship God, and they would honor God. And the Passover was one of those events. Remember the Passover? That was the celebration of they would celebrate about how the Lord removed them and how the Lord delivered them for over 400 years of bondage from the Egyptians. So the Passover was a major celebration. And then after the Passover, the festival of unleavened bread. Because on that day that God said, okay, I'm going to deliver you from Egypt, but I want you to make bread, but don't add any leaven. It's going to be unleavened bread because I want you to remember that I want you to move real fast. He says, when I tell you to leave, I don't want any hesitation. You make this bread and that it'll cook right away and you would leave in haste and go. And so unleavened bread, again, it was a reminder to the Israelites how they had to leave Egypt right away. But when it comes to Paul, in light of Paul, and when he talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 of the unleavened bread festival, of the unleavened bread, it was a reminder of how we need to cleanse ourselves from sin. From sin. In fact, that's Yahweh, Yeshua, Jesus. He was sinless himself. And so it's a reminder. And then we get, and then I think it is like 50 days after those two events, they would celebrate Pentecost. So each year they would travel to Jerusalem and celebrate these holidays. Now, again, Pentecost was when the promise of the Holy Spirit was poured out on the disciples. It was also the beginning, the birth of the early church when it was established. And it was also prophesied by John the Baptist. You remember when he was out preaching and he was baptizing in Matthew chapter 3, verse 9. John prophesied that Jesus would baptize people with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And he said, indeed, I baptize with water unto repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So John prophesied about the coming of the Holy Spirit, and then Jesus confirmed that. He confirmed that prophecy with the promise of the Holy Spirit to the disciples in John chapter 14, verse 26, when he told his disciples, hey, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, and he will bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. So here in the book of Acts, we know that it was written by Luke, because he also wrote the Gospel of Luke. Luke was also a companion of Paul, and the books that he wrote here in Acts and Luke, He addresses both of these books to a man named Theophilus. Now, you guys know I mentioned how that want my name to be Theophilus in heaven. But we do have tradition. Now, it doesn't say exactly who he is in the Bible, but tradition tells us that Theophilus was Luke's master. Now, back then, if you were a doctor or someone in that type of field, you were slaves. And Luke, according to tradition, Theophilus was Luke's master, which would make Luke out to be a slave at one time. And upon getting saved, when Theophilus got saved, He actually released Luke to go serve in the ministry, to go on a mission field with Paul. And that's why Luke addresses the book of Luke and the book of Acts to Theophilus. He was kind of giving him a report of what the Lord was doing in his life and within the ministry, and you know, because he was supporting Luke. So again, in Luke's gospel, he addresses Theophilus. Listen to what he says, and because we read this in Luke chapter 1. When he talked about Theophilus, he said, "It seems good to me also, having had perfect understanding of the things from the very first, to write to you in an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus." Now, again, the word "most excellent Theophilus," the word "most excellent," that was a title of rank. It was a title of honor. It was the same title used by Felix and Festus, who were, they were two high-ranking Roman officials at that time. You can read about them in Acts chapter 23, 24, and 26. So again, it's possible that Theophilus could have been a Roman official of high rank, and then he got saved, and then he might have retired, or maybe even because of his involvement with the church and with God's people, it might have been removed. But again, this is tradition. It doesn't really say. Then here in Acts chapter 1, notice that Luke, he addresses Theophilus as just Theophilus. He doesn't call him anymore, "Oh, most excellent Theophilus," but he just addresses him as Theophilus. He takes "most excellent" out, and the reason why is because it's just possible that it was Luke himself that led Theophilus to Christ. And so now he's no longer this slave, but he becomes a close friend. And he was close enough to be able to use the first, talk to him on a first name basis, because at one time he was his master. But you know what? It reminds me of Jesus. It reminds me of Jesus and us. In fact, John chapter 15, Jesus told his disciples, "You guys, you are my friends. And if you do whatever I command you, no longer do I call you servants. For a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I call you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have now made known to you." Isn't it awesome to know that we are a friend of Christ? Yeah, that's awesome. Isn't that beautiful? We're no longer servants. We're friends. We're close friends. We're, what do they call it, BFS? Is that what they say? Is that BFF? You know what I'm talking about. We're friends. We can go around, "Hey, we're close friends. I got a best friend, and his name is Jesus." But see, that's what happens when you become part of the family of God, right? We're a family. Now, again, we know that Luke was a doctor. We know that Luke was very intelligent, because Paul mentions this in Colossians chapter 4 when he was addressing the believers there. He says, "Hey, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas will greet you." So he was a doctor. And again, back in those days, if you were a physician, you were usually a slave of wealthy men, a wealthy owner. And so again, Luke, at one time, he was a slave, but he was released upon when Theophilus was saved. Now, again, this is tradition. You won't read it in there. It's tradition. And then there's also those who believe that Theophilus really wasn't a real person, that Luke is referring to those who love God, because that's what Theophilus means. It means a lover of God. So they believe that Luke is just referring to those who love God, to the church. He's talking to you and me. And he is. He's addressing, because we are lovers of God, right? How many of you are a lover of God? Isn't that awesome? We are Theophilus, a lover of God. And so here in the book of Acts, it gives us a lot of detail. It gives us the orderly eyewitness account of the birth and the growth and the history of the early church. And it shows us the supernatural spreading of the gospel and how it went right after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In fact, Keith was mentioning this this morning, talking about the very first outreach sermon by Peter. There were over 3,000 people who got saved. Man, how would you like to have that in your first sermon, right? 3,000? I remember my first sermon, it only lasted 15 minutes. It did. And I was so embarrassed. I went off and I hid myself. And I got distracted. Here I am, my very first time preaching the gospel, and I'm in the Word of God, and I'm preaching, and our big mistake, and I mentioned this, our big mistake was we put the table right here with the coffee and donuts, right next to the pulpit. You know, and so this homeless man walked in, he comes in, he looks, and he, what's the first thing you see? Coffee and donuts. So he walked over there, and it was like, I'm right here. He's like, if this is him. And I'm going like this. And the head usher at that time walked up to him, and next thing you know, he's grabbing him like this, because the guy's like, he's going like this, so he grabbed him like this. So here I'm sharing the Word of God, and you have a head usher and a homeless guy like this, facing off. And I'm like, going like this. And so when they took him out, I realized that I was turning my pictures. I totally lost. I mean, I just lost everything. So when the page I was on was the end, I ended up doing a 15-minute service. I was so embarrassed, and I was like, it was devastating that after I just said, let's pray, and I ended, and I went into another room and hid myself. But you know what? Here, Peter shares the first sermon, and 3,000 people got saved. Man, I would love to do something like that. I get excited when just one person got saved. Hallelujah. I got excited when I shared the altar call at a funeral service and hearing people praying and saying the sinner's prayer. I don't know how many of them did it for the first time. It didn't matter to me. What mattered to me is they were saying the prayer, and I was so excited saying, thank you, Lord. Let me tell you a secret here. The secret of leading someone to Christ, the success and the secret of it is just asking God. Every time I ask God, I say, man, Lord, I don't remember the last time I led someone to the Lord. Boom, I'm ending up leading somebody to the Lord. Ask God to bring somebody into your path so that you can lead them to the Lord, and he'll bring them, because there's people out there that need to get saved. And so again, The book of Acts, it shows us the relationship between the life and the ministry of Jesus and its involvement with the life of the church and with the believers. And it gives us the history of the early church, the way that the church of today should follow after. I'm always saying, hey, we need to get back to the early church basics. That's the way the church should be. And what's interesting about the book of Luke also is that in the book of Acts together is that Luke ends his gospel of Luke with what he begins in the book of Acts. He's talking about them, and he ends Luke with, hey, you guys, Jesus, tell them just wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Holy Spirit. And then in book of Acts, this is what they're doing. He goes right into saying, hey, we're here and we're waiting in the room for the power of the Holy Spirit. So it's really amazing how they share the same things. So I don't want to get too much because we got a lot to cover here in these two chapters. And so I'm just going to say that, again, he ends his gospel. Then he opens the book of Acts with the same thing. Now look at Acts chapter 1. Let's get into it. It says, the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. Now, the former account here, it does refer to the book of Luke, what he wrote. The Gospel of Luke, and that's the one, but what's interesting, it says the Gospel of Luke, or the Gospel of Matthew, or the Gospel of John, or the Gospel of Mark. Guys, those books are the ones that bear their names, okay? The Gospel of Luke, it bears his name, but it doesn't speak of his life. It speaks about the life of in the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, not his life. Even though his name is written on, it doesn't talk about nothing about his name. It's about Jesus, about the life of Jesus. And I think of that like that much of us today, because in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says, hey, you are an epistle written in the heart. You're known and you're read by all men. And clearly you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, not written with the ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, and that is of the heart. So again, because we are born again, we should be walking with the Lord, and the proof of that is in the name we bear. Whose name are you bearing? What is your proof? We're not the same anymore, right? We all been forgiven. We all been chosen. We all been justified, sanctified. We've been washed. We've been set free because of what? Because of the name that we bear. And that name is Jesus Christ. I mean, these are the, I think the three key words here in verse 1. Look at verse 1, because the three key words here are, and you can underline it. And if your person next to you don't have a pen, underline it in their Bible as well. Okay, just reach over and underline it. The word begin, okay, and the word do, and the word teach. So the last chapter of the book of Luke is not the end of Jesus' ministry, none of the Gospels. It's only the beginning of all that Jesus done, all that he's done after he rose from the dead. It's the beginning. Because here in the book of Acts, Jesus continues to do, he continues to teach, he continues to heal, he continues to raise the dead both spiritually and physically, he continues to move among the church, and he continues to minister to people. The only difference now, he's doing it through the disciples. It didn't end. When Jesus died on the cross, that wasn't it. They didn't say, oh, it's all done now, we can go back to our own lives. It didn't end. The last chapter of the book of Acts is not the end of Jesus' ministry, because he continues to do his work through what? Us. Through you. And how do we know that? Well, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. Who knows it without looking? What does it say? Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. Don't look it up. Hebrews 13, verse 8. Thank you. Jesus Christ is the same today, yesterday, and forever. It doesn't change. Amen. What he was doing over 2,000 years ago, he's still doing it today, just in a whole different way, in a whole different generation. So the word begin here in verse 1, look at the word begin. It's not a past tense word, guys. It's a present tense. The word means now. For us to continue to work that he started and that he's going to finish till the end. He'll do it, not us. In fact, Paul said that in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. He said, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in who?
Me.
Yes, and you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. It doesn't stop. My life, when I accepted Jesus Christ in my life, I didn't say, okay, I'm done now, I'm saved, so now I can just go do whatever I want. No, that was the start of a new beginning for me. So it accounts of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. That's what the book of Acts is, the account of what Jesus is doing and teaching. To do and to teach. Now, I want you to write those two words down. If you didn't write, I want you to write them down, because those two words, begin to do and to teach, those who do and teach, are very important. And you want to know why?
Why?
Because Luke tells us that we have to first what? Do. Before we can teach it. See, that's why he says, it's all that Jesus began to do and then to teach. He's giving us the example for us. You have to do it first before you can teach it. That's why the people said about Jesus, he said, hey, he doesn't teach like the Pharisees. The Pharisees went around, they said, hey, do what I say, don't do what I do. I mean, that's the easy way out, right? Hey, just do what I say, but don't do what I do, you know? Do what I say, but don't do it. You need to get saved. You need to accept Jesus. You know, do what I say, but don't do what I do. That was the Pharisees' model. Jesus did before he taught. He was the example. I mean, that's why they said he doesn't teach like them. He teaches one with authority, and that's the reason why, because he fulfilled the word of God. He lived it out before their very eyes. Because why? He was the Word of God. He was the Word of God. And it's that type of teaching that will have an impact in the lives of people. It's like the saying goes, witness at all times, and if need be, use words. That's the type of teaching that Jesus wants us to teach by. First do, and then teach. Why? Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul said, for the kingdom of God is not what? Is what? No, it's not in word, but in power. Okay? The kingdom of God is not word, it's power. The word of God is power. It changes our lives. Amen. Now look at verse 2. He says, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given command to the apostles, to whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, and being seen by them for 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. I mean, this right here, these couple of verses, how Jesus works. You know how he works? First, he presents himself to you, according to verse 2 and 3. And then he speaks to you. And then anything that he has, that you have in your life that has to do with the Lord, that's him presenting himself to you for the purpose of speaking to you. That's how he works. First, he presented himself to them. Then he started to speak to them. I love that verse, 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. Who knows it?
We love him because he first loved us.
There you go. Thank you, brother. Ma'am, get his number. You got a Bible. You need to find a Bible verse. This man will tell you where it's at. 1 John 4, 19 tells us we love him because he first loved us. Isn't that beautiful? Look at verse 3. He says, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, and being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things that pertaining to the kingdom of God. Guys, after his resurrection, Jesus, he showed up to his disciples over a period of 40 days. He was giving them assurance and understanding that even though they might not see him any longer visibly, right? That he would never leave them nor forsake them. Isn't that true for us? I don't physically see Jesus, but I do, in a sense, I see him in you. I know who's a Christian. I know who's walking with the Lord. I know who's struggling. I know who's backslidden. Because why? You see it in them. You know where people are. You don't have to say, hey, how you doing? I mean, the reason why you say, how are you doing, is because you know something's going on. That's the discernment of the Holy Spirit. You know, Jesus wasn't going to be with them any longer visibly, right there in their presence. But he says, you know what, I'm never going to leave you nor forsake you. And so he revealed himself with many infallible proofs after his resurrection, after he died on the cross. Hey, he revealed himself to them with many proofs. That word infallible, it means positive proofs. It means infallible proofs. It means convincing proofs. It means sure signs and ways. This is how Jesus revealed himself to his disciples. He revealed himself in convincing proofs. Jesus was witnessed by many who gave swore testimony that he was alive and that he has risen. Are you ready to give swore testimony to those who want to know if he's alive?
Yes,
when they come to you and they say, hey, how do you know God's real? What are you going to say? What is your proof? There you go. See, that's how I can prove God's alive, because of my changed life. Amen. I ain't the same no more. Amen. Nothing has ever changed that. In fact, when I got saved, I told God, I literally looked up and I said, I will not stop smoking. I did, literally. I did that. I'm not going to stop. And I didn't. And then one day I woke up and I just didn't have an urge to buy it, urge to seek it out, urge to even smoke it. It was gone. Amen. Because God took it away. He changed. See, that's how I know God's real, because I'm here in front of you. I would never do this. Man, who would have thought that I would be standing right here in front of you guys all looking at me with different faces and different, you know, some of you are like, you know, some of you like, you know. Man, I sometimes feel like I need to put just a plexiglass right here where you can see me, but I can't see you. Then I can look at your faces and everything, you know. But Jesus himself, he changed my life. That's the infallible proof in my life. So, again, he was witnessed by many who gave this swore testimony. Now, think about it. The first person that he came and he showed himself to was Mary Magdalene. And then after Mary, he showed himself to the other women who at his grave that came with her. And then after that, he showed himself to Peter. Then he showed himself to two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Remember that? Then on the first Sunday after his resurrection, he appeared to all the disciples except Thomas. He wasn't there. And then the next Sunday, he appeared again, but this time Thomas was there. And then after that, he appeared to seven of them. In John chapter 21, it says that after these things, Jesus, he showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. But in this way, he showed himself. He showed himself to Peter, to Thomas, to Nathanael, to the sons James and John, and two other disciples that were there. So there was a total of seven of them. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul tells us that that he was seen by James, his brother, then by the all the other apostles, and then last he was seen by Paul himself, whose name was Saul, after he became born, who was born out of due time. So we're talking a lot of infallible proofs, that we're talking about strong evidence that Jesus was alive. And you know what's funny is James, his brother, his brothers didn't even believe in him when he was alive. They thought he was nuts. And in fact, one time when he was out there teaching the word of God, they went over this, hey, we need to get him, and we need to tell him, hey, you know what? They went, hey, you guys, we're sorry, you know, he's mad. He's like cuckoo. And they went to go get him. It wasn't until after Jesus died and then he revealed himself to James, he got saved, and maybe all his other brothers and sisters. He had others. And you know that James, he became one of the leaders of the leadership of the church in Jerusalem. And then at one time in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, also verse 6, Paul said then after that he was seen by over 500 brothers at once. So, I mean, if that's not proof enough, I don't know what is. But they all bore witness that what they saw was real. And guys, the same for us, right? Amen. That's why I'm saying what we have is real. And he has proven it over and over and over again to us. What I have, it's real. It's proven because God proved it. And you know, when I get to heaven, God's going to show me a lot of things that I didn't know that he protected me. A lot of things that he's going to say, look at on this day, you remember when you were walking outside and boom, boom. Well, I made you go this way because if you didn't, this was going to happen. We don't know. Amen. God, those are proofs that God is watching over us. So I think we need to ask ourselves, what infallible proofs do we need to believe? What do we need for God to prove to us that we can step out and we can trust him more? Or to seek to do the will of God more? Or to even to give to him from our first fruits? What do we have to do to make for him to do so that we can get involved more? To go into the women's study, the men's study, the home fellowships, you know, Sunday morning, and really, really stepping out. Remember Thomas, John chapter 20. When Jesus revealed himself that Sunday after his resurrection to all the disciples and John wasn't there. And they told Thomas. And Thomas says, hey, he says, I'm not going to believe this resurrection unless I can put my hand into his wound on his side and in the nail prints in his hand. Then I will believe. And then the following week, Jesus revealed himself to him and to all of them, and he was there. And he walked up to Thomas, and I could see, all of a sudden, Jesus appeared. They're all like, hey, Jesus. And excuse me, comes right up to Thomas. Hey, put your hand in my side, Thomas, like this. Touch my wound. And then Thomas's eyes were open, and he realized that even though he had not seen Jesus, Jesus saw him. I think that's important to think about, guys. I mean, this story should be proof enough for us to know that even though we don't see Jesus physically, or feel him, we know Jesus is with us. Amen. How did Jesus know what Thomas said? He wasn't there.
He knows all things.
He sees all things. He saw Thomas. He looked. He heard Thomas. Then he came. He went right to Thomas. Here, touch my side. Here, touch the hands. And only believe now, Jesus. And I really love the fact that he says, hey, you believe because you see. But blessed are more of those who believe and not seeing. You guys are more blessed. Isn't that awesome? We're more blessed than they are. They might have done greater and mighty things, but we're more blessed because we believe and we don't see him like they saw him physically. I mean, so again, and then we read about how the disciples, you know, their lives were changed by the resurrection of Jesus, because after he was arrested, what happened? They all scattered and they all feared their lives and they were being hunted down. And then Jesus, he rose from the dead, and all of a sudden now they're not fearful anymore. Now they're on fire for him. They're on fire after he rose from the dead. And they're out there preaching the gospel, and they're turning the world upside down for Christ, even unto death. Read about it. Read about all that they did. Amazing. Turning. Isn't it awesome that you can turn your life upside down for Christ? And if you turn your life upside down for Christ, you'll turn the lives of your family upside down for Christ. You'll turn your world around you upside down for Christ. And then everywhere you go will be holy ground. You know what the highest calling is? It's not being on church staff. The highest calling is wherever you are. That is the highest calling, because that's where you need to be, that calling for Jesus Christ. So read about it. Then Jesus, you know what? When he rose from the dead, they were on fire for him. They were preaching. And you know what that is? Those are the positive proofs, the infallible proofs, the convincing proofs, those sure signs and ways that, you know what, Jesus is real. Now I'm going to read I want to read this quote to you by Chuck Smith. I love what he said. Listen to what Chuck Smith said. God bless Chuck, man. I really miss him. When he was around, things were just, it was awesome. He said this: we have to allow Jesus to continue to do and to teach in our lives. I agree with that, don't you? We have to. Don't resist him. Let him move through you and take you deeper in your relationship, deeper in wisdom, deeper in understanding, and deeper in power. Now, scientists, they say believing is seeing. Scientists believe in facts. That's what they base their theories on. And the Bible is just a bunch of fables or just stories. And according to scientists, the Big Bang Theory, the universe is almost 15 billion years old. Taking the Bible literally means that the universe is somewhat about 6,000 years old. When it comes to the steps of creation, according to the Big Bang Theory, the universe has been going through a lot of long, complicated processes to get where it is today. Taking the Bible literally means that the universe was created in 6 days. Listen to this. This is great. The Big Bang is real easy to explain. In the beginning, God said, let there be light, and bang, there it was. Isn't that awesome? I mean, read the facts. The proof is in the Bible. Look at verse 4. Now, in being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. I love these two verses, because look at the Trinity here at work in these two verses. First, where does the promise come from? The Father, right? And then secondly, the Son, Jesus, he confirms it, because he says here in verse 4, he says, you have heard it from me. So the promise is from the Father. Wait for the promise of the Father. And then he says, you have heard it from me. And then thirdly, the Spirit is that power, because he says, you will be baptized in verse 5 with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when it comes to pertaining to the things of God that's in our lives and working in our lives, all three, the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, is working in us, and he's working for us. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, still doing it. Isn't it beautiful? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I got a call from the Catholic Church a couple of days ago. Actually, I called back. They called, left a message. I called them back. And it was regarding a young man who's getting married in the Catholic Church. And in order for them to get married, they have to have, you know, proof of being baptized. So she asked me, hey, do you have record of this person's baptism? And I said, wow, well, let's see. He was baptized when he's in his 30s. He was baptized when he was a boy, a young boy. So, no. I said, we don't keep record of baptisms. We have our baptisms in the bays and over there downtown and so on. I said, and we do it in jacuzzis and pools, wherever. I even did one in the lake with just my hand pouring on someone's head. I said, we don't have any records. And she goes, well, let me ask you this. She goes, who are you affiliated with? I was going to say filet. Affiliated with. And I said, well, we're affiliated with Calvary Chapel. We came out of Horizon Christian Fellowship with Mike McIntosh. Oh, yeah, I know them. Well, let me ask you this. Do you guys baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit? I said, sure, we do. She goes, oh, okay, I think that's more than enough. I think we can work it out. That's what she told me. I said, okay, sister. And she goes, okay, thank you, Father. I'm not a father, I'm a pastor. Okay. Yeah, you're right. I'm the father in that sense, but, you know, I don't got a ring you can kiss, okay? Anyway, this is the work of the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But guys, according to verse 4 and 5, Jesus said, you know, sometimes we have to wait. Sometimes we have to look at Jesus and what he says when he says, wait for the promise. Psalms 37, verse 3 tells us, that rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Sometimes we have to just be still. We have to stop and be astonished at what he's about to do in our lives. And wait carefully and eagerly for him to move. Psalms 27 verse 12. David said, let's see who can finish it. Wait on the Lord.
Be of good
courage. And he shall strengthen your heart. Same thing. It just depends on the Bible translation, right? Wait, I say, wait on the Lord. It's a song that we sing. Look at verse 6. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. Again, they're looking at the law there of the Messiah is supposed to come and rule and reign with the sword. And he goes on and says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be a witness unto me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up in the cloud and received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James, and Steve Morales. These all continue with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So we just read, hey, Jesus is now in heaven, right? And what do the disciples do? They return to Jerusalem, and they're having a prayer meeting. Jesus told them to wait, and they will be baptized by the Holy Spirit according to these verses. And so we see them being obedient. We see them waiting in prayer. They're putting themselves in this position of readiness. They're in a place of being ready to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be empowered, and to be guided by the third person of the Trinity. That's what I'm always saying. You got to be in the position of readiness, guys. You got to be ready to... We've got to do something in your lives. Don't plan it out. It is no formula. When I went out to the desert, I thought, plan it out. It doesn't work that way. God said, just go about your business. Just be in the position of readiness. And when you're in the position of readiness, that's when God's going to move. Amen. And he did. Now look at verse 15. Now in those days, Peter, he stood up in the midst of his disciples. Altogether, the number of the names were about 120. And he said, "Men and brethren, this scripture has to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before the mouth of David, according to Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry. Now this man purchased the field with the wages of his iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his entrails gushed out. And it became known to all those," people, you know, have their theories of what this means. It doesn't matter. This is what he did. He went out, he hung himself, and maybe the rope snapped, and he fell down, and it happened. The Bible says this is what he did. And in verse 19, it says, "It became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem, so that the field is called in their own language a kildama. That is the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'Let his dwelling place be desolated, and let no one live in it, and let another take his office. You know, when God says, you know what, nobody associate with a person like that he had to destroy, and there's a few in the Bible, or a place, a city, or whatever. He says, "Hey, I destroyed this city." A good example is Jericho, when he wiped it out and tore the walls down. He said, "Don't let whoever goes in and rebuilds are going to be cursed. I will lay the foundation with their own children." And sure enough, someone went in there and tried to rebuild it, and their children died. God is serious. You got to listen. When he talks, you know, you got to listen. And so he goes on in verse 21. He says, "Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us in the time that the Lord Jesus went out among us." Now, this is going to be the qualifications of a true apostle. Because there's all people, are there apostles? Not like the days of Jesus, obviously. I mean, people do, it's a title. You guys do the work of apostle. You know what the word apostle means? Sent out. So you do that work. You might not have that title, but who wants a title? I don't want a title. Hey, Apostle Steve. It kind of sounds like, I don't like being called Reverend Steve. I don't know. Or Dr. Steve. Yeah, Dr. Zeus, maybe. I mean, some pastors, you'll see it. Dr., Pastor, Senior, boom, boom, boom. I'm not into titles. I never want to be a title. You don't want to be a title. Because a title does nothing. A title just says, hey, you wear this. I saw a car in front of me, big Cadillac. It said Reverend on it. No lie. And I thought, that's sad. It was on the plate. License plate, Reverend. And I think, I'm bad when it comes to driving. I wouldn't want to be a bad example of, you know, I went through a red light the other day, not because I chose to, but because I just didn't see the light. I was spaced out, and I went through, I just went through a red light. And I wasn't thinking. It's called getting old. But again, you don't want a title. So here's the qualifications of an apostle. If you say, I'm an apostle, then maybe not according to the way the Bible says it back then. But look at verse 21. He says, "Therefore, of these men we have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to the day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness of his resurrection." So, were you around when John was baptizing? Were you around when Jesus was ministering? Did you witness the resurrection? Those are the qualifications of a true 12 apostle. Okay, you have to been there. In verse 23, "And they proposed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, whose surname was Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and they said, 'You, O Lord, who knows the heart of all.'" Thank you, Jesus. He knows the heart of all. He knows our hearts. He knows, you know, what we feel. You know, God is a compassionate God. And I know when somebody's struggling and they're going through something, they're hurting, I know God understands. I know that you can go to him. He understands. And it's not like he's like, come on, snap out of it. He understands. And so he's a compassionate. Why? Because he knows the heart of all. And he says, show which of these two you have chosen, verse 25. He says, to take part in this ministry, the apostleship in which Judas by... Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. Verse 26. And they cast their lots, and the lots fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So it's kind of like, obviously that wasn't God's will, because we don't read anything about this man. It's not saying he wasn't a Christian. He was obviously involved, godly man, served the Lord. But we don't read anything more about what he did for the Lord. So this was not God's choice for to take that position of Judas. They cast lots. Now, that's something they did back then. But I'm trying to, don't get offended by this or anything, okay? I'm trying to compare it to what it would be compared today if I had to make a choice between two of you to be a pastor. Okay, I want you guys to do rock, scissors, and paper. Oh, you know what? Let me tell you something. If you come up with the same thing, it's because somebody's hesitating looking at what they're doing. I know, because I do it. I cheat. People tell me I cheat when I play games. I don't say I cheat. I say I win. You know? It's kind of equivalent to that. Obviously, it wasn't God's perfect will for him to be the 12th apostle. Who was the 12th apostle? Paul was. He said he became the apostle out of due time. And so, again, that's what happened. Now, look at chapter 2. We're going to whip through this. It says, now, when the day of... okay, hold up. I want to bring something up here. Okay, hold up. Bear with me. Okay. I said, now, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were with one accord in one place. And then suddenly came the sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Wasn't that amazing? That's exactly what happened. Without the wind, it said it was like the wind. It was loud. It was a mighty rushing sound. The word suddenly here, it means that the Holy Spirit came suddenly, uninterruptedly, unexpectedly. It was a kind of eruption that happens that will jolt and startle a people or person. It's like when you're asleep and you snap. I do that all the time. I'll make a noise and you wake up, you know. So God was demonstrating his supernatural power in this great event. Guys, this is what happened. It's like us all right here. And all of a sudden, this happened. It was louder than that. It was louder. You know how I know? Because all of Jerusalem heard it. The mighty sound of wind, it filled the room. This sound was from heaven, not from an iPhone. It was from God himself. It came from God's activity. It wasn't an activity of some natural cause on earth where all of a sudden they opened the window and the door and the wind rushed in. It was a supernatural work of God. And it came for a special reason, for a special occasion. And the sound was like a rushing of mighty wind, and it was not a wind itself, but it was the sound of the roaring and the wind. It was like a big blast of a hurricane or tornado. Anybody been in a hurricane or a tornado? I mean, pray God that you never do. Some of you, a couple of you. I've been in a windstorm. In fact, it was me and my grandson, Tuta. We were in Tombstone, Arizona. And they had this really bad storm. And the wind was so strong that you see all the dirt blowing down the streets of Tombstone. And you can't even see people. So, of course, San Diegans, you know, what do we know, right? Oh, hey, wow, this is cool. So me and him, we stood in the midst of it, and our clothes are going like this. We and Hudson's hat took off. And we're like this, and we're going like this. And it was really, you can feel the pebbles. And all of a sudden you're, hey, get out of there. Get those people out of there. And I look and you see all the tourists behind you. Everybody's standing in it, but you can barely see. They look like a bunch of shadow people because you can't see them because of the wind is so strong in the sand. And so we got in trouble. The guy came. You know, I'm not going to say how he said it. Get out of there. So we said, okay. So we stood out. We stood outside. It was amazing. But this wind, it filled the whole house. It was localized upon that house where they were sitting. Just that one house. And there's three reasons why. First, you know what? The people in the house, they needed to be startled and they needed to be alarmed. And the people outside the house, they needed to be gathered from all over Jerusalem. They came, they were talking to millions of people. Everybody heard it. They came and they were seeking to know just what was going on. So they needed to be gathered to this one house for what? For the very first preaching of the gospel. Because 3,000 got saved. And then secondly, this mighty power of the Spirit needed to be symbolized and needed to be dramatized, and it needed to come for the disciples because they needed that strong confidence to fill them in order to stand there and to preach the gospel before every person. And who was there? Everybody who was there at the crucifixion of Jesus, those who were shouting, crucify him, those who were looking for them, and because why? They were their accomplices. His accomplices, his disciples. They needed that encouragement. And then thirdly, the disciples, they needed to learn how Christ Jesus wanted them to preach the gospel. The presence of the Holy Spirit came upon them and brought people from all over asking, hey, what's going on here? And they needed to lead them to Christ. I mean, this would be these are the people who God wanted to reach. It came from every tongue and every nation. Let's read through this because we got to end it. It says, verse 3, then there appeared to them divided tongues as fire, and one sat on each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit uttered utterance. Hey, Helen, can you turn these lights on for me? The flaming. Because I want you to look at this. I know. I was going to stand on it. Hopefully I don't fall. I mean, it's probably, I'm short. But it wasn't actual fire. It wasn't fire. It was like fire, like a tongue of fire. It rested on, just think about it. If you were there, just coming upon your head like this. Man, isn't that awesome? And then the wind blowing. Man, that's the power of God. It's something totally different. Man, I'm full of props today. Look at verse 5. Give me props. Look at verse 5. And then there was dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when they heard the sound occur, the multitudes came together. And they were confused because everyone heard them speaking in their own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that they hear? Each one in our own language in which we were born. Parthians and Medes, Elamites and those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Pergia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, Mexicans, Asians, Americans, we heard them speaking in our own tongues about the wonderful works of God. That's what you speak about, the wonderful works of God, not your own words, the wonderful works of God. And so they were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Others mocked them. They're full of new wine. They're drunk. They're drunk, but I'm hearing them speaking in my own language. And then verse 14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and saying to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words, for these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saying God. So we are in the last days. Woo! that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs on earth beneath, and blood and fire and vapor of smoke. And the sun shall turn into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of that great and awesome day of the Lord. The coming of that great and awesome day of the Lord. Woo. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, men and women of North Park, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourself also know. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God that you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified him and put to death. By the foreknowledge of God, God's in control, whom God raised up, having loosened the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be healed, held by it. For David himself said concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, and he is at my right hand, and I may not, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoices, my tongue was glad, and moreover my flesh also rests in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life, and you have made me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren and women, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us today. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God has swore an oath to him, that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he will raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul would not be left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. And this Jesus God had raised up, which we are all witnesses, all of us here too. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into heaven, but he said to himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, therefore, they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, let's say together, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, okay, we go, be safe from this perverse generation. And those who gladly received the words were baptized. Here's the early church works. And were baptized. And on that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, church, Bible study, the word of God, and the breaking of bread, eating together, and in prayer, Tuesdays, and whenever we have prayer meetings. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done throughout the apostles. And all who believed were together, they had all things in common. They sold their possessions and goods and divided among all as anyone had need. And so continued daily in one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Isn't that beautiful? There we go. There's the birth of the early church, and we are the results of it today. Now I got another blessing for you, because we're going to follow after these examples. One thing is that they broke bread with one another. They ate with one another. They ate with gladness, and they fellowshiped. And when they were eating, they were testifying of what Jesus was doing. And that's what we're going to do this morning. What we did is we ordered a taquero. We have a taco cart in the parking lot. And I want everybody here to go down and you eat. It's free. You can't take any home because they're not going to allow it. You can't take plates to go. You got to eat here. So it's right there in the parking lot. You go down there, you get your plate. We got different tacos, rice and beans and all kinds of horchata and everything. Boom. We're going to eat with gladness. We're going to come in the fellowship hall tables. We're going to have a little raffle afterwards, tables in there. We're going to, no agenda, sit and fellowship and share what the Lord is doing in our lives. If somebody wants to get up and speak in a different language about the wonderful works of God, then go ahead. We'll have an interpreter. So this is what we're going to do. So as we leave here, go out into the parking lot, and there'll be a line there, and get in line, take your food.